Lord to you, his people. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you that we have Jesus, your Son, who became a man, who lived a perfect life, and died in our place, rose from the dead, and has ascended into heaven at your right hand. We thank you for that good news that is the gospel, and we ask that we would understand it more clearly, that we would treasure it more deeply, and that we would live it out more intently after we hear from your word this morning. In your Son's name and by his Spirit, we pray. Amen. The next 2 weeks will be the final feasts of this year's church calendar. This week we are celebrating Ascension, and next week we'll be celebrating Pentecost. So you should, at this point, be finishing up the previous prayer books that we have purchased and passed out, the Pascha to Pentecost. And as I mentioned earlier, we'll be ordering the ordinary time ones next week. And I hope for each family, and as you're able, that the church calendar is slowly becoming something that's more and more meaningful and helping you shape your life throughout the year. But I think that since we're still kind of getting used to this and we're still learning it, a reminder of what the church calendar is and why we do it can often be helpful at some of these important holidays. Now for us, the first and the most important rule in our worship is what we call the regulative principle. And the regulative principle means that we only worship the way the Bible prescribes. And we get this in many, many verses, but there's one specific one that really kind of brings it to a point. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. It says this: "Everything I have commanded you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." So God is telling us when we worship him, we do what he tells us to do in the Bible. We don't do extra things. We don't take away from what he has told us to do. So then we should ask the question, why are we celebrating the church calendar? Why is this part of our worship? There's no verse in the New Testament that specifically tells us to celebrate Ascension or Christmas or any of these other holidays. Well, I think we can start someplace with the most important and the easiest of all the holy days to see, and that would be, of course, the Lord's Day. The weekly framing of our life with worship on Sunday, that is explicitly commanded in the New Testament. The New Testament Lord's Day, or the Sunday Sabbath, is ultimately the fulfillment of what the Old Testament Sabbath was supposed to be. If you remember all the way back in creation, that's when the Sabbath began, when the Lord rested on the seventh day after creation. And now that Jesus himself has risen from the dead, that rising from the dead has brought the beginnings of the new creation. And with a new creation comes a new Sabbath. This is why we worship on Sunday. This is why we Sabbath on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and no longer on Saturday. So this ongoing nature of the Sabbath day each week shows us that really our worship governs how we experience time in this world. So then our next question can be, are there other biblical examples of worship governing how we experience time? Well, I think there is. The Old Testament festival calendar. Israel came together for feasts multiple times throughout the year, and that structured their calendar. Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Day of Atonement. All of these were Israel's yearly calendar that really was based on how they worshiped God in the tabernacle and in the temple. Now, again, because Jesus has come, because he has risen from the dead, because we inhabit this new beginning of a new world, the church no longer celebrates those specific festivals. They were symbols of what Jesus was going to come and do. Remember what Hebrews 10 says, the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true realities. So Israel's feasts, that whole calendar that's described in the Old Testament, those things are actually a shadow. They're a copy of Jesus' life. They're pointing forward to him. He is the original thing that they were a copy of. So Israel's worship was really a foretaste of the gospel, of the life of Christ. But it doesn't just go back to Israel's worship. This kind of worship governing how we experience time, again, goes all the way back to creation. Genesis 1:14 tells us that the sun, the moon, and the stars were created to govern signs and seasons. So the way the sun moves through the sky, the way the stars move, the way the moon sets up the months, all of that was meant to establish seasons. And that word for seasons there is specifically the exact same word that's used for Israel's festival calendar. So from the beginning, from the very beginning, the gospel story has marked how the year passes. Since the beginning of creation, the weekly celebration of the Sabbath and the yearly retelling of Jesus' life has always been the biblical pattern of worship since the beginning of creation. Okay, so we have yearly worship being governed by Jesus' life. Why are we celebrating ascension? I can see that the gospel should celebrate our yearly worship, but what's so special about ascension? There's lots of stuff in the Gospels that gets no special day. There's no blind man, no woman at the well, no walking on water Sunday. That's a good question. And that's kind of the purpose of the rest of the sermon, is to show us that the ascension is a necessary element of the gospel. The ascension is a necessary element of the gospel. Therefore, it is included in our celebration of Jesus' life each year. So we're going to start with three questions about the ascension. What the ascension is, why Jesus ascended, and where did he ascend to? And then three reasons of why the ascension is good news, why it's part of the gospel. The Holy Spirit reason, the worship reason, and then the ministry reason. So first question, what is the ascension? Well, the word ascend literally just means to go up. So Jesus' ascension is when he went up into heaven. We just read about it in Acts 1. But it also is described in Luke 24. It says, Jesus left them and was taken up into heaven. So the event is pretty simple. It's just Jesus returning to heaven from earth, leaving earth and going to heaven. His disciples worshiping him and celebrating as members of the early church. But the meaning of the event is even more important. The meaning of the event is that Jesus has taken up a new position in heaven. Just think about the way we use the word ascend today. Most of the time, if you're saying someone ascended, you're talking about a king who has ascended to his throne. And that's exactly what the Bible is talking about. Ascension is Jesus's enthronement as the king of the whole universe. Ephesians 1 verse 20 says that Jesus was raised from the dead and is now seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. So Jesus is now king as he sits next to his Father's throne in heaven. But it's important to think and also remember there are two things that the ascension is not. The ascension is not the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry and his work continue even to today. We just read in Acts 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, if the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was everything that Jesus began to do and teach, the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach. So he continues his work even today. His ministry is ongoing. This is an implication that Jesus is still doing. He's still teaching through the church. But also, the ascension is not when Jesus stopped being human. Jesus is still a human being, a man today, and he will be a human being, a man forever. The incarnation was not a temporary thing, it was an eternal thing. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Forever and ever and ever now, Jesus will be a human being, a man, and he will be our mediator, our priest, our intercessor between us and God. So the ascension then is when Jesus, the God-man, left earth to continue his ministry by reigning in heaven. Okay, so we know what the ascension is. Now, why is the ascension important? First, the ascension is important because the ascension is Jesus's exaltation and glorification. And those are just two big theology words. That means Jesus has reached his highest point. His greatest point of glory is where Jesus is now. If you remember, I say this all the time, the gospel is the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Those first couple are his humiliation, his humbling of himself in his life and his death. We celebrate this at Christmas with the incarnation, and at Good Friday with his death. But then there's the exaltation of Jesus. This is his resurrection, his ascension, and his ongoing kingship. We celebrate this at Easter today in ascension, and next week at Pentecost. Jesus' glorification and lifting up to his highest point. You see, Jesus is not just a human, like we said a few moments ago. He is the perfected human. He is everything that Adam was supposed to be from the beginning. Unlike Adam, who failed, Jesus passed his test, and he is given a final stage reward, which is now for him to rule over all creation. And Jesus rising to this ultimate high level is not just because he was God and man. It's because of that initial humiliation. It's because he humbled himself that he can ascend higher than anyone else. Listen to Philippians 2:8-9. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, he was highly exalted and was given a name above every other name. Because of Jesus' humiliation, that he has ascended to the highest realm. So if you think, in Adam, we were represented by a man who was the steward of the Garden of Eden. But now if we are in Christ, we are still represented by a man, but by a man who is Lord of all creation. Right? The second reason that the ascension is important is that it establishes and confirms Jesus' reign. Someone has said that the resurrection means that Jesus lives and that forever, and the ascension means that Jesus reigns and that forever. For eternity, Jesus will live and reign over all the universe. Just think of all the passages throughout the Bible that describe Jesus' kingship. They are all based on his ascension. Psalm 2 says, he will be given the nations. He will break them with a rod of iron, and they will kiss him in submission. Daniel 7 says, he will be given dominion over all the peoples, over all nations, over all languages. And the whole book of Revelation, the main idea is that he is being praised by all the angels, by the martyrs, and eventually he will return and be victorious over all of his enemies. All of this is because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven. Now, third question. Where did Jesus go when he ascended? Well, both in Luke and in Acts, it describes Jesus as ascending into the sky or into the heavens. So is he out there in Mars, or is he exploring some other galaxy someplace? No. The skies, the heavens are in the Bible, are the same word, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, the people in the Bible times were not dumb. They did not think that that heaven, that like God's was just somewhere up in outer space or in a different galaxy. No, for them, sky was a symbol connected with the heavenly realm in the Bible. You see, the Bible describes heaven as the spiritual realm. And there's a real connection between what's going on in the sky and what's going on in heaven. So the spiritual realm is often described as being up, as being higher, as being more real. So the sky is a perfect symbol for it. But the Bible also describes the spiritual realm as kind of being all around us. It's like Jesus has kind of gone behind the veil of physical existence. Heaven is kind of behind the curtains. It is the backstage of a play. And in the Bible, a place or a space is not just a physical kind of technical place. It's not just a grid coordinates. But places also are symbols of power and relationships. So because Jesus is in heaven, we don't think he's somewhere in outer space. No, the idea is that heaven is the control room of the universe. Jesus in heaven means he is the exalted man who is now the ruler and in control of all creation. So what is the ascension? Why is it important? And where did Jesus go? And now three reasons why Jesus' ascension is good news. Jesus' ministry is full of hard and often very confusing statements. He says things like, "Let the dead bury their dead, and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and sell a cloak and buy a sword." These are all difficult. But one of the hardest things that Jesus ever said to understand is John 16:7. "Truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." How is it good that Jesus goes away? So now we're going to look at three reasons why the ascension is Jesus' good news. And the first reason is the Holy Spirit reason. And that same verse that we just read, it continues and it says, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That Helper that Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. You see, as a man, Jesus' direct presence was limited by his body. Imagine if he had not ascended. Every Sunday, he could only be in one worship service, in one church each week. Just think about all the presbytery meetings he'd have to be at every spring and fall. Now that Jesus has ascended, wherever the Spirit is, Jesus is. Wherever the Spirit is, the church is. So that through the Spirit, Jesus can be with all of his people all the time. Because Jesus has ascended, and as we'll see next week, because the Spirit has come down, his presence can cover the entire earth. All right, so that's the Holy Spirit reason. The second reason why Jesus' ascension is good news is the worship reason. Worship in the Old Testament only could happen in one place. And in that one place, in the temple or in the tabernacle, there was kind of a merging of heaven and earth. Heaven came down, and inside the temple, it was literally both heaven and earth at the same time. You would enter truly into the presence of God. There was an overlapping of both the physical and the spiritual realms in that place. God's direct presence was there, but like I said, it was only in that one place. It was just a small piece of heaven here on earth. But all of that changed with the ascension. Listen to what Ephesians 2:6 says. "God raised us up with him," that's Jesus, "and seated us with him in the heavenly places." So now it's not a little bit of heaven coming down. No, now all of us go up into heaven with Jesus. It's not just one spot in Israel where all of God's people come to meet with him. No, now the presence of God is wherever the church meets and wherever the Spirit is present. Because Jesus has ascended, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we can worship in heaven with the angels and all the departed saints. All right, our third reason why the ascension is good news is the ministry reason. Another one of Jesus' hard sayings is John 14:12. "Whoever believes in me, greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." All right, what does that mean? We can do greater things than Jesus did. Does that mean he fed 5,000, we can feed 10,000? He walked on water, we can walk across the entire ocean? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Remember what he said at the end of that verse, because I'm going to the Father. And remember what we just said about Jesus' presence here. How he is limited by his body when he's on earth. Now the main goal of Jesus' ministry and the main goal of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us God and to spread and to start the kingdom here on earth. Now, as a man, Jesus then is limited to how many people he can preach to and minister to at once because he is a man. But now as the ascended king, Jesus can send his people over the whole earth and they can reveal him and spread the kingdom everywhere. So wherever the church goes with the Spirit, God is revealed and the kingdom begins to grow. The church really does have a greater ministry in that sense than Jesus, not because we're somehow better than him, but because through us, he can actually do more. So we need to remember and remind ourselves that our work is actually Jesus' work. The church, as Paul says, is Christ's body. So we are doing what he is doing here on earth because he is our head. Remember what Acts 1 said. Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Luke was all that he began to do and teach. And now Jesus' ministry continues through his body, through the church. So because Jesus ascended, we, his people, can now expand and continue and do greater works throughout the whole world than Jesus did. So as we celebrate the ascension today, three things to remember. First, that the ascension and really the entire church calendar is part of the way that Christ's life shapes our lives. This yearly pattern of worship that starts with his arrival and advent, that reaches its high point at Good Friday and Easter, and now with ascension and next week Pentecost, it kind of draws us in and then sends us out to take that life, that message of the good news to the rest of the world. Second, the ascension is the explicit recognition that Jesus Christ is King. We worship the God-man in heaven that is ruling over all creation. No matter what your personal, no matter what kind of political struggles are going on in the world, the ascension tells us that Jesus is the true King. That his perfect rule will never, ever end. And third, we have to remember that the church's ministry is a work of ambassadorship. That's what we are as Christians. We are ambassadors of the King. When we are evangelizing our friends or sharing the gospel with our neighborhood, we are continuing and expanding upon what Jesus did in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We are living out the gospels in our life as we share the gospel. We're not trying to build a brand. We're not trying to become power players in our community. No, we are declaring the already achieved victory of our exalted Lord. We are announcing a kingdom of a glorified Messiah. And we are witnessing to a king who rules from his heavenly throne. So I hope now that we can see that the ascension is an absolutely necessary element of the gospel. So let us celebrate that we have our King sitting on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of Christ's ministry, for his life, his death, his resurrection, and now today for his ascension to your right hand. We ask that we would live as his people, that we would submit to him as our King, and that we would be ambassadors for his cause in the world. Lord, we bow before you as our great King, and we bring you the worship that you deserve. And we come and receive now from you the food that will nourish us and strengthen us to carry out your will. In your Son's name and by his Spirit, we pray. Amen.